You may remember these. These were the poll tax riots of 1990. I know some of us don't go back that far, but some of us go back a bit further than that, myself included. In Parliament Square, in the streets of London, a very unpopular tax, the poll tax, also known as the community charge, 1990. Probably at least partly responsible for bringing down Margaret Thatcher. And that's her leaving Downing Street. Taxes could be very unpopular. And the tax in this case, in Mark's Gospel, was indeed an unpopular tax. Probably just a tax, well, we know it was a tax imposed not on Roman citizens, but on other subject peoples, including the Jews, and probably not really to cover the state of the roads or law and order or the things that we pay taxes for, but just to keep the mobs in Rome quiet, to keep them happy, to pay them off. And so a very unpopular tax. And we've noticed in Mark, the pressure's really on Jesus here. They're ramping things up. The leaders, the religious and political leaders of the day, are coming to him with all kinds of traps, intending to catch him out. They want him to implicate himself. Essentially, they want to get rid of Jesus. They are God-haters who want to get rid of God's Son. And this is another of those attempts, and there's another one following that from the Sadducees. And then we have some more going forward. And eventually, of course, in Jesus' own good time, he is got rid of. He is crucified. And they're trying to back Jesus into a no-win situation. They're asking him a question, a kind of a clever question, a loaded question that is intended to be a trap for Jesus, to catch him in his words, verse 13. Jesus knew their hypocrisy, 15. Why are you trying to trap me, he asked. And actually the word that is used in 13, catch him, is a hunting or a fishing term. It's as if they're hunting for Jesus. They're gunning for Jesus. They're trying to catch him out however they can. Now, a straight yes or no to this question, it's a double question, is it right to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? Verse 14, should we pay or shouldn't we? A straight yes or no will get Jesus into trouble. Either way, it's a no-win situation, a kind of a catch-22. A straight yes, and he's in trouble with the people because the tax is so unpopular. A straight no, and he's in trouble with the Roman authorities because you can bet your bottom dollar, as they say, that these Pharisees and Herodians will go to the authorities and tell them that Jesus is telling the people not to pay their taxes. So either way, he's in a no-win situation. They think they've backed him into a corner. Jesus' answer is, as before, for example, the end of chapter 11, it's a masterful answer. Because it's neither a straight yes or a straight no. He knows exactly what they're trying to do, of course. He knows and sees their hypocrisy, verse 15. It's a very clever answer, very masterful. Give to Caesar, or give back to Caesar, or render or return to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give back or render or return to God what is God's, is his reply, verse 17. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, give back to God what is God's. It's neither a straight yes or a straight no. And it very much throws things, the ball back into their court, actually, as Jesus so often did. He lays down a challenge to them. Give back to government, or to Caesar, what is owed to Caesar, or to government. The word is important. It does mean give back. I think a previous translation has given it as, or translated it as, give. But it means give back, means render. Render means return. And so the thought is that we owe a debt to government. We owe a debt to the emperor in this case, but we, in our situation, owe a debt to our government, to those who are in authority over us. And you find that also in Romans 13. There is something that we owe to government, to the state, because they provide services for us, because they provide law and order, because they take care of the roads, because they provide street lighting and take care of the parks and so on. And for us, of course, there's the National Health Service. Very much more than these folks in that day could say. Very much more. There is something that we owe to the government. Give back to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. It's a limited debt. Caesar is not God. The state is not to be given absolute allegiance. But there is a debt that we owe to government. We can look at it in this way. I think as we go on into the scriptures, particularly into 1 Timothy 2 and to Romans 13, we'll find these obligations that we have, or debts that we owe to those who govern us politically. First of all, we have in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, a debt to give thanks and to pray for them. I think it's worth me just reading these verses to you. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. And you'll find that very near the back of your Bible if you want to come with me on that. And that would be on page 1191. And we remember here that Paul, who is writing these words, is under or in the empire of a pretty mean individual called Emperor Nero, who was nasty that he murdered his own mother, and that takes some nastiness. Nevertheless, Paul recognizes this authority and says, I urge then, first of all, chapter 2, verse 1, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving, in other words, all kinds of prayers, same language is used in Ephesians 6 about praying for the people of God, all kinds of prayers be made for all people. Then specifically, he says, verse 2, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. In other words, we owe them thanks and prayer. We should thank God for government. It is, as we're going to see in Romans 13, established by God or instituted by God. It's a whole lot better than no government. I remember when my brother was going through a bit of a rebellious phase, I saw a sticker on his, probably a school jotter or something, maybe his school bag. It said, there's no government like no government. Kind of an anarchist slogan. Well, the Bible does not take us in that direction at all. We need government. It is appointed by God. We're coming to Romans 13 in a few moments. But we should thank God for government. Even bad government is usually better than no government at all. And we should, I think, in our situation in our country, with our, I guess, to some extent, Christian heritage, thank God for our government, which, compared with this government, was wonderful in so many ways. So much better than anything in the ancient world. so much better. David Cameron is not, whatever you think of him, an Emperor Nero. As far as I know, he hasn't murdered his own mother, nor is likely to do so. Government has this limited authority over us, but it's a real authority. So do parents in families, so do teachers in schools, and policemen on the street. God has established limited authorities, and we are to respect them. We are also to pray for government. We give thanks for government, but we also pray for government. In particular, as you can see in the passage here, as the text goes forward in 1 Timothy 2, that it may preserve religious freedom. Preserve religious freedom. Perhaps this is the top thing we should pray for. As we pray for our government, those in authority over us, the mayor of Tower Hamlets, the mayor of London, the council and so on, those who are in authority over us, that they may preserve and protect religious freedom. The freedom for Christians to live as Christians, the freedom for Christians to share the gospel without fear of persecution. That is where this text goes. That we may live peaceful and quiet lives, in other words, not persecuted, in all godliness and holiness, Christian lives without persecution. This is good, verse 3, and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved. There's the purpose right there. There's how we pray for government. We pray that they may set things up in such a way and legislate in such a way and govern in such a way that there may be opportunities for salvation, that the gospel may spread and be glorified and people may come to a knowledge of the truth, they may be saved. That's the absolute top priority when you're praying for governments and all in authority. Pray for the gospel, for religious freedom, and for salvation. Because salvation is the greatest good, right? It's the greatest good. There's nothing greater than to be saved for all eternity from our sins and their consequences. Nothing greater than that. And so it makes sense to make that the supreme thing we pray for, salvation. You know, as a parent, it's very easy to pray. As a friend, it's very easy to pray, isn't it? For the health of another friend, for the well-being, for a job, for employment, for a good education, for confidence in our children. Very easy to pray for these things, and I don't say that we shouldn't. Surely that's good and right for us to pour out our hearts before the Lord in that way. But number one, priority, to be saved, for salvation. What good is it for you to gain the whole world, good health, good education, a great environment, great confidence in life, great self-esteem, and yet, at the end of the day, lose your own self? No good at all. So we are to give thanks to government, we are to give prayer for government, we are to give taxes and respect. And this takes us into Romans 13, 6 and 7, and I'll go there just for a minute. Romans 13, 6 and 7. We are to give to Caesar, or give back to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. It's a limited authority, but here it is in Romans 13. It tells us in the early verses that God has established government over us. It's much better than no government. And then as we go into 6 and 7, we see what we owe them for the services they provide for us. However imperfectly, this is also why you pay taxes, verse 6, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full term time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. Again, see the language of debt. We owe them a debt. It's there in Jesus, it's there in Romans 13. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. Pay your taxes. The Bible's very clear here. You must pay your taxes. If revenue, then revenue, same thought. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. We should pay taxes stroke revenue and respect stroke honor. They're the same ballpark, really. We are to pay our taxes. In verse 8, he says, let no debt remain outstanding. You see the connection there with the idea of giving what you owe and of letting no debt, including your taxes, remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. So we are to pay our taxes and we are to pay respect. And that, I don't think, need mean that we are never to criticize or complain or even within the law to protest. We have that right and freedom in a democracy, do we not? But we do not follow the crowd in constantly complaining about government, or indeed in constantly complaining about the weather or the circumstances of life. It's easy to fall into that, isn't it? That's really how culture goes. People always complaining about this and that and the government and the weather and the state of affairs, the state of the country. That's not to be the tone, the mood of a Christian. Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without complaining. Don't have a spirit of complaining. It's very easy to fall into that. We are to be thankful people. But this is a limited giving. And I think the major point that Jesus wants to make here, because it's the new thing that he brings to the discussion, is, here it comes. No, it doesn't. That's it. Give back to God. See, they come with this question, should we give to Caesar? Jesus says, he kind of says, yes, but. Yes, Caesar has a right to your taxes, an authority over you. But you're missing the bigger thing here, guys, he's saying. Your problem is that you're not giving back to God what he is due. You're not giving back to God what he is due. We've seen that in some of the earlier parables and teaching of Jesus in Mark, that they had not been like a fruitful vineyard. Back in the earlier verses, well, the previous verses in chapter 12, Israel had not been to God a fruitful vineyard. They had not been giving God their due, his desert. And so I think really these words, give back to God, should be in bold in this passage because it's Jesus' main point. It is the main point of Jesus that we owe our taxes to the state and some respect and thanks, but to God, we owe everything. All our time, talents, and treasure, as it's sometimes put. Yes, give to Caesar or to the state or to the government what belongs to him, and that's not everything, that's limited. But more importantly, and here's your problem, he's saying to these religious leaders, you need to give to God. Give back to him what you owe him. And you've not been doing that as leaders or as a nation. And you belong to me. Do you remember how the Old Testament speaks of Israel as God's treasured possession? His treasured possession. Because what has God's image on it? Do you remember they bring him the coin he asked them, whose image is this? It's really the same word used in Genesis 1:27 in the Greek translation. Whose image is this and whose inscription? Well, I think we have a right then to say, what has God's image on it and what belongs to him? And we know the answer to that, don't we? Because we know in Genesis 1:27 that God made man in his image, male and female in his image. In a way, it's true of his whole creation, according to Psalm 19, that it displays his glory, but especially human beings bear the image of God. And this is especially to be true of his people who have a special relationship with him. We are to give back to God everything. Here's the thing, we bear his image and we belong to him, Genesis 1:27. And so giving to government the thanks, respect, and taxes that are due to government is only part of our larger giving to God, of our whole selves, our whole lives. They had not given to God his due. They had not given the fruit of faith, love, and obedience to the God who had given himself for them. I suppose the question is, how do we give ourselves to God or give ourselves back to God? Because we are made in his image and belong to him. Well, it's what the prophets were always saying, weren't they? They're saying, turn back to God. Return to the God who made you and loved you and saved you and brought you out of slavery into freedom and the land of promise. The God you belong to, you are his treasured possession. Well, we do know what it means to give ourselves to someone or to something. If you say, I'm really giving myself to this project, or I'm really giving myself to this person, which of course is what you do in marriage. You give yourself. I think the language is pretty much that language of giving yourself to another person. Well, that's a big commitment. That's a big deal, really, isn't it? That's where you give, I think even worship might be used in the marriage ceremony, but the idea of giving it time and attention and devotion and love and loyalty, when you give yourself to another person or even to a project, you invest yourself, you throw yourself into it. We could use this expression, and it comes up later in Mark 12, you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. The two great commandments that sum up the whole law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And they had not done this. There's a very clear challenge in Jesus' words. You have not given to God what is his. This is far more important than giving to Caesar. Forget about taxes. Are you giving God? No, don't forget about taxes. Pay your taxes. But the big question is this. Are you giving God his due? This is a far more important question. Seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. Seek first and foremost. Now, let me just have a look at my notes here. What have I got up here? So our money, our time, our lives, our everything, Romans 12:1, gets across this idea that we give everything to him. Here it is. Let me just read that to you, Romans 12:1. Some of you will know this. It follows on from everything he said about the gospel. This is our reasonable response to the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that's all the mercy he's unfolded for the previous 11 chapters, the mercy of God in Christ. I urge you to do what? To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, or this is your, in some versions, reasonable service. This is your reasonable response to a God who has given everything for you. You to give everything back to him. It's a beautiful relationship, isn't it? When two people in a relationship are giving everything to each other. What a perfect relationship. So here I think lies the key, because if we take this as a duty, right? It's your duty to give everything to God. Can you do it? Can you do it on the strength of duty? No way. Duty will get you so far. If it's just an obligation or a duty to do something, it will get you so far. But if it's your delight, if it is the pleasure of your heart to give everything to God, to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, now we're talking. The gospel is to be our inspiration. There it is in chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans. I urge you, brothers and sisters, five words, in view of God's mercy. It's when you keep God's mercy in view, God's mercy in Christ, the God who is rich in mercy, the God who gives his Son for you, the Son who gives himself for you, the Spirit who gives himself to you, this giving, generous God, in view of God's mercy, That's your motivation. That's your driving force. That's your inspiration. And only when we truly appreciate this gospel in our hearts are we empowered to give ourselves to Him. I don't know about you. A sense of duty can't do it for me. Even if I say, oh, I must apply biblical principles to my life. Now, here's the principles, right? That means I must do this and that and that. So there's my 3 points. That doesn't touch the heart. It doesn't provide the power, I don't think. I'm sure. You laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me. Here we have in our faith, in our religion, in our gospel, a God who gives up everything for us. And it's when we grasp that, it's when we get that, it's when we get how much we've been loved, how much He's given up for us, how much we've been forgiven. That's how it works. I'm sure that's how it works. Take you back to Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. How does it work? Well, it works this way. When you read that, you feel, how can I refuse to forgive when I've been so forgiven? When you have that feeling in your heart, when it captures your imagination, then you're empowered to forgive your brother from the heart, as Jesus says we're required to do. Matthew 18:35. There's no way we can forgive our brothers from the heart. If you've been hurt by somebody, there's no way you can forgive them from the heart without the gospel gripping, thrilling, filling, enthralling your heart. It just doesn't work. If it's just a duty, we don't have the power. If it's just information and instruction, our heart is not touched. Jesus is at this point going towards the cross. He's going to give Himself. He's going to give Himself for the nation of Israel and for the whole world. He's going to lay down His life. He's going to love them and give Himself up for them. That's where all of this is leading in Mark. And the more we appreciate that, and the more we keep that in view of God's mercy, the more we consider Christ, the more we gaze upon Him, the more we look to Him. Isn't that the way it works? You look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's when you, in the language of 2 Corinthians 3:18, I think, contemplate Christ, that we are changed. The more we see Him, the more we gaze upon Him, the more we savor Him, the more we experience and taste His grace, the more that changes us, changes our hearts. Duty is not enough, but when it's delight, you can do it. When you delight in the gospel, when you are lost in wonder, love, and praise, as some of our hymns put it, when you're in that place, you can do it. You can love, you can forgive, you can be patient. You can do all of those things the gospel demands because you're empowered by the gospel. If it's just duty, no way. We might get so far, but we'll never truly be able to give ourselves to God and to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I think that's truly what I want to leave you with. We are obligated to give back to God because we bear His image and belong to Him. Not just our taxes or a bit of our time or some of our thanksgiving or respect, but our everything, our all. We belong to Him. We can only do that when we are driven and motivated by the gospel. We can only do that when the gospel is on fire in your heart, mind, and imagination. There's no other way. Give yourself to the God who gave Himself to you, who made you, loved you, saved you, and gave Himself up for you on the cross of Calvary. No other religion has a God like this. Give yourself completely to the God who gave Himself completely for you and to you in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, there is in this gospel a grace a generosity, a giving that is unknown, unseen, unexperienced anywhere else in the world or in any other religion. You are a great and awesome God. You're a very big God and a very great God, and yet you have stooped down to us, stooped down to lift us up and to make us strong. You've done things that other religions find absolutely scandalous. The thought that you would become a human being, that you would take on flesh, and that you would humiliate yourself in all of those ways and give yourself for us. Give your Son for us. And give yourself to us by the Holy Spirit. Lord, this is a wonderful gospel. May it fire our hearts. Lord, may it grip our hearts. May it not just flit around in the top of our heads, but may it really take root in our hearts and change our feelings, our attitudes, our deepest convictions. May it be the greatest driving force in our lives that you have given to us so much. In view of God's mercy, offer up yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Help us, Lord. Yes, we give some things back to government with its limited authority over us, but to you, Lord our God, we want to give everything. We want to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. For you alone are worthy. You are the God who has made us, loved us, saved us, and given so much up for us and to us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.